Please take your Bibles, turn to the book of John, the sixth chapter. John chapter 6 in your Schofield Bible, page 1122. We'll be reading verses 5 through 12. We'll read these verses responsively. And the 12th verse is the text verse for tonight's message. John chapter 6, verses 5 through 12, page 1122. May we please stand, as is our custom here, for the reading of the Word of God. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Let's pray. And Father, we're grateful for your kind, watchful care concerning us all. Thank you for bringing us to this place tonight. Without thee, there's nothing. There's no church, there's no preaching, there's no help for us and for our need. We thank thee for seeing to our needs. We each represent a particular kind of need tonight. We pray that there will be something from thy word tonight that will feed the hungry masses, and that we will be, of course, filled with thy word. And better able to do thy bidding. Take care of our preacher. Bless him tonight. And help us each in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now, Father, we come to the preaching of thy word. I'm not worthy to open this book, much less preach it. But you didn't say you had to be worthy. Thank you for the joy of preaching it. Bless us as we preach it tonight. Amen. I'm going to ask you to use your Bibles with me tonight. Quite a bit, more like a Wednesday night Bible study than a Sunday night sermon. I want you to use your Bible. I want to speak on the subject that gathered up the fragments that remain. Our God is a conserving God. And I want to talk about that tonight. Open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse number 1. I'd like for you to let me have your minds tonight. I'd like for you to listen on purpose. I'd like for you to read several scriptures with me. I want to show you tonight from the Word of God some things I think will help you. Ezekiel 34. God is rebuking the pastors. And the word pastor, of course, is the same as the word shepherd. And God is rebuking the pastors for what they had not done. It says in verse 1, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Now the Lord is using the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep as a type, or is symbolic, of the pastors, the men of God. He says, Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Now notice the indictment. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have ye ruled them? I'll not turn to it, but there's a passage likened to this. It says in Ezekiel 24:4, it just says, gather the pieces. Gather the pieces. God rebukes the pastors of Israel for several things. He says, one thing, you've not brought back that which was driven away. He said, I rebuke you for that. He said, you've not lifted up that which has fallen. I rebuke you for that. He rebukes the pastors of Israel. What he's saying is this. He's saying, pick up the pieces of every life and get everything for God out of every single life. Now you listen carefully. Of all the things I get criticized for, I get more criticism for this than any other single thing. So I want to make it very plain. I am going to salvage everything I can out of every person in this room. Everything. Now, if you don't like that, you figure out what to do with it. That's what this is all about. The church is not a spiritual museum where folks come to examine perfected saints. The church is a place where we're supposed to run to those who are fallen. And by the way, every time somebody does something wrong, we're not going to call a business meeting and vote them out of the church. We're not going to do that. This is a hospital, a spiritual hospital. And it's my intention to get the maximum allowed in the Bible out of every person who calls me pastor. Now, I understand there are some things for which there are qualifications. God set some boundaries around the office of pastor, for example. He set some boundaries around the office of deacon. But God sets no boundaries concerning whom he'll use in some capacity. Brother, there's not a person in this world, I don't care what you've done, if you're alive and want to be used of God, God would use you in some way. Now, as your pastor, I am going to get the maximum allowed in the Bible out of every single one of you. But you build a house. What if the person chose to do something wrong? If you chose to go into sin, and if you want to still be used of God and want to get right with God, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to try to figure out how to use you for God. I want to make it again. Brother, I'm not forsaking anybody. I said, I'm not forsaking anybody. Not anybody. No, I don't care. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hiles, that man's been divorced and remarried. Well, I'm not for divorce, and I've never in all these years advised anybody to get a divorce under any conditions. But I want to say this. If you're divorced and it's done, there's nothing you can do about it, it's done, I'm still going to, within the boundaries of the rules of this book, I'm going to try to get something out of you for God. I'm going to try to salvage you. Now, if you don't like that, you're going to have to put up with it as long as I'm your pastor. That's what it's all about. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strand that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. The very meaning of salvation, the word salvation means to salvage. That's the very meaning of it. God wants to salvage what he can out of your life. Who's that preaching? 3,000 folks walking down the aisle, 50 days after Calvary. Who's that great preacher preaching? He's a recycled Christian. Well, I don't want to listen to that rascal either. I heard him cuss 50 days ago. Yeah, but he preached the gospel 50 days later. Yeah. Who's that guy? He denied the Lord 50 days ago. He denied the church 50 days ago. But he's preaching now. Who is he? A recycled Christian. Hey, if some of you had been there at Pentecost, you'd have walked out. Yeah, you Pharisees, you'd have walked out. You think I'm going to sit here and listen to that guy preach? Less than 2 months ago, I heard him curse and deny Jesus. They had your type in the Bible, too. And your type in the Bible were the object of the wrath of God more than any other people in the Bible. God pronounced woes on the Pharisees, and I'm simply saying, now, look, don't blame me. It's God that saved all those people. I didn't save anybody on Pentecost. I saved them here, but I didn't save them on Pentecost. And one guy came to Billy Sunday one day, and he's drunk. He said, hey, remember me? He said, you saved me. Billy Sunday said, you look like one of my jobs. It reminds me of that guy down, I think I told you about down in West Virginia, in the stick in the hills down there. This hillbilly guy walked up and punched me and said, "Hey, remember me? I seen your picture in the Sword of the Lord." I said, "Look, so many people take the sword. I don't remember all of them who see my picture." But the guy's name was Paul Burke, if I remember correctly. And he's the other one of his relatives. I'm not sure for sure. But see, you wouldn't have sat there and listened to that backsliding cussing preacher preach. You wouldn't have done it. But God saved 3,000 souls, so blame God. He's the one who did it. Who's that guy writing all those psalms that are so pretty? Especially those last five psalms, five or six, they're so pretty there. Who is that guy? A recycled Christian? Yeah. Yeah. I've said it before, I've said it again. Much of the Bible is written by three murderers. Paul was a murderer. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Yeah. If the psalms written by David had been on sale at the local bookstore, you wouldn't have bought a copy. Hey, wake up. Hey, I'm preaching to you. Wake up. Wake up. You folks are sleeping. Need what I say, too. I don't mind you falling asleep. When you bring a pillow with you, that bothers me a great deal. Who's that guy preaching in Nineveh? You know where he was about 24 hours ago? Huh? I mean, I love that. It said that Nineveh was a 3 days journey, and said Jonah got there in a day. He's afraid that whale was following him. And he got there in a day. Now, wait a minute. Hold it now. Wait. Who's this evangelist? What are his credentials? Well, the last place he was, he didn't preach a very good meeting, and his accommodations were very slimy. Who's that guy? Boy, you did your... If you'd been there in Nineveh, you sure wouldn't have heard him preach. Yeah, you Pharisees. I mean, a guy... Listen, a person can commit something 20 years later. You remember it, he's still what he always was to you. We had a guy in this church that kissed a woman one time, wasn't his wife. Been years ago. It's been 30 years ago. This guy kissed a woman. It was at work, and they were having a cup of coffee together, and all of a sudden she was pretty, and he just kissed her, that's all. And he thought she was pretty. I thought he should have chosen somebody else myself. But he kissed her. And he came straight to the office and asked me to forgive him. And came down the aisle and asked God to forgive him. Didn't tell the church what he'd done. No, not necessary to do that. But he did get right with God and asked me to tell the church. He'd been away from God, wanted to get right with God. To this day, there's some of you folks don't trust that fellow. And some of you folks that don't trust him, you haven't been saved but 10 years. But you already kissed a gal 30 years ago. What were you doing 30 years ago? Somebody can walk down the aisle in this church. And I may explode before this is over. Somebody can walk down the aisle in this church, got out of jail yesterday, and you'll say, "Amen, they got saved." But somebody from this church is in jail 15 years ago, you still look with suspicion on them. Why don't you get New Testament Christianity? Why don't you get the heart of God who wants to salvage everybody he can for the cause of Christ? Who's that guy preaching in Nineveh? Good night. I tell you one thing. He holds the marathon record for running. Brother, when you can go a 3 days journey in one day, you've been running pretty fast. But listen, just a few hours ago, that rascal was being cast off a ship. A few days ago, cast off a ship. Yeah. He, in fact, the truth is, he never has preached a revival meeting yet. And where did he go to seminary? Down there at the Whale University. That's where he went. And you can get your degree in a hurry there. I did sure wouldn't listen to him. But God did. He's a recycled Christian. He said, "Well, how?" I'm not saying anything, Buster and Busterettes. I'm telling you what God does. God used that man who a few hours before was out of the will of God and was cast off the ship and was lying, he refused to do God's will, God recycled him and had the greatest revival the world has ever seen in one town. Who's that fellow with his name changed to Prince, after whom an entire nation of Israel is named? Who is that guy? He's that guy that tricked his brother out of his birthright. He got his birthright for a bowl of chili. He's the guy that deceived his father on what he thought was his father's deathbed. Now he's called a prince. Who is that guy? Recycled Christian. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, everybody in the Bible is about that God uses a recycled people. Who is that guy leading 3 million Jews? I'll tell you who he is. He killed a guy back yonder a few years ago. Spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Somebody said, Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert getting right with God and praying. No, he didn't. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert because God put him back here getting him recycled so he could be used again because Moses had lost his temper and killed a man. He's a recycled Christian. Who is that fellow fathering a nation called the father of the Jews? Who's that fellow? He's Abraham, a recycled Christian. Now you listen again. I want to say this again. Brother, there is no child of God alive. Oh, but you say, brother, I'll tell you what. This guy, he mistreated my friend, or he mistreated my daughter, or my son, or he mistreated my daughter. I don't care what he's done. I don't care what he's done, brother. I'm not concerned about what he's done. I'm concerned about what he can do for God. Okay. So she had a baby out of wedlock. I'm still going to salvage her for Jesus if I can. Okay. So he's been in deep sin, if there isn't such thing as shallow sin. You know what deep sin is? That's the ones that I'm not in. I don't care how deep a sin he's been in or how deep a sin she's been in. I am going to try to get them right with God. And I am going to try to use them for God in some capacity and in every capacity I can within the perimeters of this Bible. Okay, so he's been divorced. Okay, so he's been in prison. Okay, so it was his fault. I don't care whose fault it was. It's Peter's fault he cussed and swore. It was Jonah's fault he went down to Joppa and got a ship to Tarshish. It was Elijah's fault that he ran and got under the juniper tree. It was Moses' fault that he killed a man. It was David's fault that he had Bathsheba and killed Uriah. I'm simply saying there is not a person in this world whom God cannot use, and I am going to do my best to see to it that he's used for God. I'll join somewhere else. Well, there are a lot of churches where a bunch of sanctimonious Pharisees are sitting in the pews and a sanctimonious preacher letting the world go to hell while he's trying to simonize a few saints. You go ahead and join there. I got some letters I mentioned this morning, sweet letters this week, last few days. At least a dozen letters thanking me for standing up for A.B. Ballinger. And they said something like this. Most all of them said, Brother Hiles, it could be any of us. And by the way, it could be. All somebody's going to have to do is get it in for you. That's all. And train some little child to make a speech in front of a jury. That's all they're going to have to do. And they said, Brother Hiles, it's comforting to know that if it ever happens to me, you and our church will stand behind me. And then I got another letter. This was last week. I said, Brother Hiles, when Brother Dave was here the other day, Dave Hiles was here. Brother Hiles, I want to tell you how much I appreciate you standing beside Dave Hiles and trying to help him. And God is using Dave some, I think. And he'll never pastor again, and may never preach again, but he's still a child of God. And I've stood beside your children when they got in trouble. I'm going to stand beside mine when mine gets in trouble. And I'm going to do what I can to salvage everything I can. And this fellow wrote me and said, Brother Hiles, I don't intend to ever go into deep sin again, whatever that is. I don't intend to do it. But he said, if I do, I take great comfort in knowing that if I get right with God and want to be used of God, that you're still my friend. And brother, he's exactly right. I'm still his friend. I want you to take your Bibles and open to Acts 27. Acts chapter 27. Verse number 43. Turn me up just a tad, would you please? Acts 27, verse number 43. Before I read it, I want to tell you what happened here. Paul has been on a journey. He's been shipwrecked. Now the ship has been torn to pieces. Look at me. No longer can the ship take the passengers to safety. And look what it says in verse 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. But the rest, that's me. You know, I can't swim. That's the only thing I can't do is swim. If you throw me overboard, son, if we're ever in a shipwreck together, don't hang on to me, because you headed toward the bottom. Oh, I could swim from here to, here to there maybe, but so I couldn't have jumped into the sea. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. Hey, did you see that? Here's a ship that's been shipwrecked. And this ship can no longer take all these passengers to safety. And it's all shattered. But here's an old broken board. An old broken piece of the ship. Just a little board. And that old broken piece of the ship can take one person to safety. So your life is shipwrecked. Okay. Maybe you can't get 1,000 people saved, but you can get them saved one at a time. I mean, maybe on the your ship has been crashed on the stones and the rocks of providence of life or sin. Doesn't make any difference, brother. You may not can do what you could have done, but you still can do something for God. And here's an old board, that's all, just an old board. It'll never be a part of a ship again. It'll never be a part of carrying a bunch of people across the waves again. But the old board says, I can save one. I can save one. It's an old story, but I love it. I was out in Hessville soul winning. Walked up, rang the doorbell, a guy came to the door, big fella. He looked at me and he said, he was lost, by the way. And I went him to Christ that day, but he came and he said, by Pastor Hiles, man, I'm glad to see you. I said, thank you. They don't usually say that. And he said, man, I'm glad to see you. I said, thank you. He said, I want to show you something. I've been wanting to show somebody something. He said, I want you to see my car. I got a new car. I want you to see it. He took me out down the steps, around the side of the house, down the driveway, and there was a brand spanking new Oldsmobile 98. Beautiful car. And I said, man, isn't that something? He said, that's not what I want you to see. I thought, boy, if it's better than this one, I sure want to see this better than this beautiful 98 Oldsmobile. It's back in the days when they made cars and instead of soap boxes. And I said, I want to see it. We went back in the back. Would you believe this? There was an old, old rattle trap of a car. No two fenders were the same color. The doors were each different colors. It was the most miserable wretch of an excuse for a car I've ever... It looked like some of you students' cars. And he said, look at there. What do you think? I said, man, that is a car. He said, Brother Hiles, I made it all myself. I went down to the junkyard. And that's what God has done here at First Baptist Church Hammond. He's gone down to the junkyard in the world and picked up a bunch of pieces and put together the greatest church on the face of the earth. That's what he's done. Don't look sanctimonious. I know what you were. In some cases, I know what you are. But you're still my people. And I still love you, and I'm still going to try to get all I can from you. All the money I can, I mean, all the service I can for you. He said, Brother Hiles, I made it myself. I went down to the junkyard, and I got a fender here and a fender there.
He said, I even built the engine myself. He said, everything about that car, I put it together. I said, one little question, not important. Will it run? He said, let me show you. He got in that thing, turned that starter on, and it started. The nearest thing I ever saw to it was a still down in East Texas. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And where's Ray Young tonight? He don't know all about that stuff. Where's Ray Young? He was here a while ago. He's gone to the still. But the thing began to smoke. You couldn't see the car for the smoke coming out of the tailpipe. And he got in it. And he put it in gear. And it went about 3 or 4 feet. And he said, ain't that something? Oh, I love that. God looks down to some of you folks tonight who've been shipwrecked. He looks down to you and sees how God has salvaged you. And God knows that you can't take anybody across the country, but you can go 3 or 4 feet for him. And God knows that you're not as pretty as those nice new Oldsmobiles that never have gone into sin as far as what we call sin. But God looks down and God says, I'm going to take a fender here, and I'm going to take a carburetor here, and I'm going to take a chassis here, and I'm going to take an axle here, and I'm going to take a door here, put it all together, and the greatest church on the face of the earth tonight is composed like every other church is, a bunch of recycled Christians. Praise the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. I hadn't thought about this in years. Well, go ahead and turn to it first. I'll think about that after a while. Jeremiah 38. When you find it, look at me. I hope I won't offend him or hurt him when I say this, but somebody I'm very proud of in this room. Last Sunday morning after church, I talked to A.B. Ballinger, and I talked to his son, John. John's a grown man now. I hadn't thought of this story in years, and John, don't be upset with me now. John was a quarterback on our high school football team, and I think he played guard on the basketball team, didn't he? Excellent athlete, one of the best athletes our school's ever had. John Ballinger, when he was in school, he did something he shouldn't have done, and he got expelled from school. Our high school. I know A.V. Ballinger's son, John Ballinger. And I called him into my office. Boy, he came in ready to get it. You know, the folks think I'm in my office like I am in the pulpit here. No, I'm not near as courageous. I don't have armed guards in there like I got here, you know. I can say what I want to here. I got folks that'll beat the stuffings out of you. But I'm by myself in there, so I'm real kind and nice. But John came in, high school, I guess senior, maybe a junior, high schooler, athlete. He came in, scared to death, so he's going to get it. And I sat there and I said, John, I want to ask you if you'd like to go to work for me. What? I said, Brother Randy needs somebody to help him clean the buildings around here. And you're not in school. And I said, I'd like to pay you a little bit. $2 an hour if you'd like to work here. He said, what? I said, I'd like to pay you to work here. See, all you got to do to get a job here is be expelled from school. And we hired John to help Brother Randy. And Brother Randy helped put the pieces together. And John was not a real wicked boy. He was a good boy that made one big mistake. That's all. But I'd forgotten about this till last week. Now, John knows I've blabbed it all across America and around the world. My tapes will go around the world. The whole world will know what John Ballinger really is. But I'm trying to say this, folks. You're over the house. I just don't believe in that. You will when it's your boy. And, by the way, most of the Pharisees have little children. Yeah, most of you have little children. And that's why you're experts on how to rear them. But you wait till they grow up and turn out like the Lapina kids did. I mean, Brother and Miss Lapina are not talking about how to rear children these days. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. Listen to me. What in the name of common sense is the gospel all about? About voting folks out that do not meet all the qualifications? No, sir, bless God. It's about getting everybody we can right with God and taking them where they are and using them as best we can for Jesus from this moment as long as they live. That's what it's all about. Now, the scripture. Jeremiah 38, verse number 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, what a name. Oh, I wish I could have talked to his parents before he was born. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he died. Hey, Jeremiah was in jail. Everybody goes to jail, it's not bad. Jeremiah got his name in the Bible. He even wrote a book. He's in jail. Now, look what verse 11 says. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords in the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about these cast clouts and rotten rags. Here's some old rags, not good for anything. Here's an old dress, worn out, never be used as an Easter outfit. Never be used to wear to church on Sunday. But brother, every lady in this room knows that you're very wise to save your old rag. Shirt will never be worn again. And these towels have dried me for the last time, because I'm not going to bathe anymore. But, tell you what we could do. We could tie these things together like that and put them down in the dungeon and say to Jeremiah, hang on to him, he'll pull you out. Or you can take one of these and use it as a dust rag. Or you can take one of these, a bunch of these, and make something like that. These pieces of material here, some of these, no doubt, once were part of a beautiful dress. Maybe a nice tablecloth. Maybe some napkins. Now, they've been worn out. Cast clouts and rotten rags. But put them all together, brother. That's what this church is. Hey, here's this church right there. That's this church. There we are. Bunch of old cast out and some rotten rags. I mean, praise God, He forgave us, He saved us, He justified us, He made us His children and said, I'm not through with you yet, I'm going to use you. And the Pharisees say, yeah, a bunch of sinners there. Yeah, come on and join, you qualify. Yeah, just a bunch of cast out and some rotten rags. The Jeremiah still be in prison if it hadn't been for him. Pick up on the front row. On the back row, too. Nothing more inspiring. Look down and see somebody sound asleep while you're preaching. Thanks for your help. Thanks for you. Encourage me. I love it. So wake up. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 2. I got to hurry. I got 64 of these scriptures tonight, and I really got to hurry. Naked verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went to the potter's house. I like that. God said, take off of the potter's house. He didn't say, what y'all would do at the potter's house? I didn't want to buy anything. He just took off and went. Verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Here's this potter, with making a vessel on the wheels. and the vessel that he made of the clay was marred. Now look at me. Here's a vessel he had made was marred. It cannot be used to grace the house of a wealthy family. It cannot be used to hold the jewelry of some lady who has diamonds and pearls. It cannot be used to be a part of a set of dishes that'll hold a dish, a china, a piece of china, if you please. It's marred. Look at it. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. I like the next line. In the hand of the potter. Praise God. You may be a child of God that's gotten away from God, and you might be a marred vessel, but you're still in the hands of the potter. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Yeah. And by the way, I don't care what you've done. If you're a child of God, you're in His hands today. John chapter 10 said, He said, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, they shall never perish. And he said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them, is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you've ever come to a place in your life where you trusted Jesus as your Savior, I don't care what you've done, what you're doing, what you will do, you'll always be in the hands of the Father. The vessel was marred, but bless God, even though it was marred, it was still in the hands of the potter. Look at that next line. So he made it again. Hey, look at that. He made it again. I'm talking to some marred vessels tonight. He'll make you again. Oh, you won't be that lovely piece of china, but you might can be a garbage, got a little garbage vessel. You might not be a piece of china, but you might can be a coffee cup at Mr. Donut. Look here. So he made it again. Another vessel. Has it seemed good to the potter to make it? You know, if Jesus Christ came to town and started a church, some of you folks wouldn't join it. First place, he'd make you dress right. In second place, he'd make you guys get your hair cut. In the third place, he'd have a bunch of old retreads. That's what he'd have. Look at John 6:12. John 6:12. He just fed the 5,000. John 6:12. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain." Little lad had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Gave his lunch basket. The press was there, criticized Jesus for stealing that kid's basket. Big article in the paper the next day, fundamental preacher steals baby's little boy's lunch basket. Little boy testified in court that he did it. So, everybody got, Jesus blessed it, fed the 5,000. Now, He said, gather up the fragments that remain. That's sort of dumb. All Jesus had to do is speak the word. He could make enough bread. Why do you want those fragments? He didn't want those fragments because he needed those fragments. He wanted those fragments for the fragment's sake. He said, just gather up the fragments that remain. Is a little fragment that remains. I've never enjoyed a sermon in my life like I'm enjoying this sermon. You know, that fragment tastes as good as if it's brand spanking new. Now let's see about this one here. That's a piece of a Twinkie. Reminds me of the bass section of the choir. Good eating, too. Now look, folks, that's not as pretty as what it was when I bought it. But it tastes exactly the same. Now that's not going to grace anybody's table when they have dignitaries over. Mr. Clinton is not going to have it. they eat, unless Hillary says we're going to have it. Jesus said, don't waste a thing. All he had to do was speak the word. He could have fed 5,000 more. He didn't need these fragments. And by the way, he doesn't need you very bad much either. But he knows you need to be a part of his work. And so he says, okay, you wrecked your life. Let me have the fragments that remain. You shipwrecked? Okay, let me have one piece of board. I'll save one with it. Are you a piece of pottery? Been marred? You're still in my hands, he says. I'll remake you and use you for something. I know it's good. Even the fragments of the fragment. Don't you see what God is telling us here? So the ship has been wrecked. Get on a board. Use the board. So the vessel's been marred. Okay, you'll remake it. You're still in his hands. Okay, so you got a bunch of fragments. You'll still use them. Okay, the dress is worn out. The towel is worn out. You got holes in the shirt. Okay, God said don't throw anything away. Don't throw a single Christian away. Don't throw an ex-drunk away. Don't throw an ex-prostitute away. Don't throw an ex-dopehead away. Don't throw an ex-murderer away. Don't throw anybody away. Use everybody that you can for the cause of Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Verse number 3. A bruised reed he shall not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. Look at me. Here's what it means. God said, here's a reed, a stick. It can't be used anymore because it's broken. A bruised, rather. Not broken in two, it's bruised. But God said, I'm not going to break it. I'm going to find out something to do with it. Let me illustrate. I carry toothpicks everywhere I go. I got one of these little containers right here, and I carry toothpicks in them. I want to show you my toothpicks tonight, and I didn't plan this, and I just want to show them to you. Right here is a brand spanking new toothpick. You just never, when you came to church tonight, you didn't realize you're going to see a new toothpick, did you? What I do is I do it like this. Well, wait a minute. There's. I don't ever throw it away till it's just can't be used anymore. You know what? That'll get just as much as that longer one will. About a teaspoonful at a time. That's what God is saying. He's saying, okay, you're using that toothpick. Listen to me now. Using that toothpick. Uh-oh. It's bent. God said, don't do that. Pick it up and put it back there. Again. Because both the ends are just as good as they ever were. Look at there. Are you a bruised reed tonight? God said, I'm not going to break you. Smoking flax. What is it? Fires out. Just a little smoke. God said, I'm not going to put it out. I want to fan it. See if I can make it flame again. I'm going to close. That's what this church is. That's provided by the town of Munster where we live. Once a week, we put stuff that's recyclable in that.
and put it outside. Papers, magazines, stuff that's recyclable. That's what Jesus started the church for. Jesus never started the church to be a worship center. Where a bunch of cocktail sipping, dancing, country club joining people come together to look up to heaven somewhere once a week and get all sanctimonious and quiet and holy, and then go out and live like the devil, go to the beach in the afternoon, live like the devil. That's not what the church is all about. The church is the same thing that's for. Recycling. Recycling. That's what this church is here for. And that's what my life is for. And by God's grace, that's what we'll be. So tonight, my job is twofold. That same Bible you've seen so closed in front of you can so be opened in like manner as you've seen it closed. But my job is twofold. My job is to paint sin as black as I can. My job is to knock the devil out of the devil and tell you what a sorry rascal he is. My job is to warn you that liquor will wreck and ruin your life, and dope will wreck and ruin your life, and illicit sex will wreck and ruin your life. It's my job to warn you that the Hollywood crowd is as rotten as the devil. It's my job to warn you the abortion crowd is as rotten as the devil. It's my job to warn you against the queer crowd. It's my job to warn you against sin. It's my job to wave the red flag at you, flag, and say, don't you do it, don't you do it, don't you do it. But if you do it, it's my job to salvage all I can. And I'll close with this little statement I made many times. When you've broken the rules of Hiles Anderson College, and as a member of the administrative committee, I have to cast my vote for your expulsion. And you are escorted to the door of Hiles Anderson College, and you can no longer be a student there, at least for this semester, and you're expelled. Let me tell you a door that you can't enter. It's called the pastor's study. And I'll do my best to help salvage you. And when you've been expelled from Hammond Baptist Schools, or if I've had to say to you as a deacon on the board, you can no longer be on the board because you no longer meet the qualifications, that's true. You'll only be discarded because of the Bible. But I want you to know my study is open for you. And I want you to know the same preacher that warned you not to do it is there to help rebuild your life after you've done it. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands, some beauty may remain. That's what it's all about. May the Lord speak to your heart, and as he does, you respond. Shall we stand, please?